55:22. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He shall never let the righteous fall. Psalm 55:22. Jeremiah 17:7. Blessed is the man whose trust in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. Jeremiah 17:7. Proverbs 30:5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Proverbs 35. Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah 26:3. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. And Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Proverbs 18:10. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of James, chapter 3, verse 14. James chapter 3, verse 14. You see this verse on the screen before you? You see it on the back of the bulletin for today. If you cannot see very well from where you're sitting, James 3:14, then if you'll be so kind as to look at the back of your bulletin, you'll be able to see that verse and you'll be able to analyze it along with us today. James chapter 3, verse 14. I read where a Vietnamese man was asked, "Have you been faithful to your wife?" To which he responded, "Frequently." My question to myself and to you, have we been faithful to the Lord? If the answer to that is frequently, then I would have to say to you that frequently seems to indicate that there's not much faithfulness. Today we deal with a subject that has been difficult for me because I want to present a negative subject in a positive way. And it's not always easy to present a negative subject in a positive way. I know that all of you would like to come into this auditorium and hear a message that makes you feel good, and then we laugh some and there'll be a joke or two, and then we go away from here saying, "Now, wasn't that an interesting subject, and wasn't that a wonderful service?" Because we were able to feel good, we were able to laugh some, we were able to have an enjoyable time. So you'd have to see that I would have difficulty, because it's only normal and natural for me to enjoy seeing you happy and feel good, and for us to leave the service being very excited about the fact that this was the most enjoyable time. But when I come to the subject that I have today and ask the question, when does resistance begin? I'll have to tell you that I looked over a number of different words and I tried to conclude which word would be the best. When I thought in terms of resistance, I thought in terms of rebellion. I thought in terms of relapse, revert, regress. There are a lot of different words that would describe that. Fall back, undesirable. It's interesting for me to be able to discover that another word that has been used through the years, not only is it a word resistance, but it is a word, it's an old term for a lot of us, and that's the word backslide. That's an interesting word. When I think in terms of the word resistance and check that out, I discovered that the definition for resistance means opposition to somebody or something. Opposition means opposition to someone or something. Opposition means refusal to give in, refusal to accept or comply with something. I analyze that word in various areas. For instance, in physics or electricity, even in the field of psychology, I looked at that word. And I have to tell you that it is not, to me, a very pleasant word. But the question is, when does resistance begin? When does faithfulness or unfaithfulness begin as a believer? What does the word resistance mean? It's a state of a believer who is headed down the wrong road. Persistence, as we all know, is necessary for Christian advance and Christian growth. Throughout the Word of God, the Bible describes a lot about apostasy and about backsliding and about non-perception to God's Word. And I believe one of the saddest things that could ever happen is for a believer to be characterized and categorized by infrequency, coolness, lethargy, indifference. When does all this begin? I believe that our verse of Scripture today, James 3, 13 and 14, describes it. Let's look at it, please. James 3, 13 says, "Who among you is wise and understanding?" Who is wise and who is understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. What we've learned over the past days is that the word wisdom, Sophia, or Sophos, is the word which simply means the application of truth, the application of knowledge. I look at verse 13 and I see it asking a question. Who is really wise? Who is understanding? Let that person show by his good behavior, his deeds, in the gentleness of wisdom. And then I'm shocked as I come to verse 14, which is our verse for today. It's on the screen. You see it on the back of your bulletin. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. We're going to spend just a few moments in the exegetical study, even though I would like to spend time on every word in this verse. But I want to point out to you that it says, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts. And then I'm looking at the verbs, or in this case, trying to find out what is really being said. And I see two major verbs here. And both of these are in the imperative mood, which means it's a command. The first one is, do not glory. It can be said like this: if you're already glorying in your infrequency, in your indifference, stop it now. This is in your heart where there is bitterness and envy and strife. Stop it. And then it goes on to say, and there's another verb there in the imperative mood, lie not against the truth. Lie not against the truth. I'm amazed when I look at these two verbs. I have to tell you something very quickly and I'll move away from it. We have an emphasis on continuous action in these verbs. I see that in both of these, where it says, glory not or stop glorying. It's continuous action. I notice something else. It's a command. It says, stop glorying, stop lying against the truth. It's a command. But then I noticed something else that I want you to see. We've talked about this many, many times. And that is when you find a verb in the middle voice. It says in a positive way, if the subject participates in the action, the subject is going to be benefited thereby. If it's in the negative expression, person participating in the action will not be benefited thereby. Now, what I'm seeing here is something that is negative and positive. I'm saying that if we do not stop glorying in those things which are not right, if we're backsliding and we're leading our lives along the way that is not compatible with God's plan, then we're not going to be benefited thereby. Turn the leaf over, turn the page over, turn the coin over, and it will say to us that if we are participating in God's plan, if we're doing what God wants us to do, then we're going to be benefited thereby. That word resistance is a powerful word. The word backslide is a powerful word. It's amazing to me to find out how many times the word backslide is used in the Old Testament. Did you realize that the word backslide or backsliding is used over and over and over again in the Old Testament? Backslide from the dictionary means to revert to a worse condition. To revert to a worse condition. Or retrogress, which means to move backward. We could say that this actually means that you and I choose to put our life in reverse gear. Now, I don't know about you. I've seen people back cars up with a trailer behind it, and they do extremely well. But I want you to know that if that becomes my responsibility, I'm going to have that trailer jackknifing very quickly. You're supposed to turn, I understand, in the opposite direction than where you're going when you're backing up. Now, some of you are doing like this, so I guess that means that that's right. All I'm telling you is, it's not good to back up. It's not good to be in reverse. And I find that backslide is used at least in three general ways in the Old Testament. In Proverbs 14:14, it means to be disloyal or to deviate. That's Proverbs 14:14. When I go to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 2, verse 19, and chapter 3, verse 11, I see there that the weeping prophet Jeremiah is saying that backsliding is apostasy. Apostasy. When I go to the book of Hosea, I discover in chapter 4, verse 16, that the word backsliding means to be stubborn. It means to be obstinate. There are three things that are presented there. To be disloyal or to deviate. Secondly, in Jeremiah, it means to be apostate. In Hosea 4:16, it means to be stubborn or obstinate. These three biblical definitions, I believe, cover the meanings in the Scripture of the term resistance or backsliding. Backsliding in the Old Testament gives us an understanding of what God deems as a person going in the wrong direction. I'm going to ask you to look with me today at some verses of Scripture. Not only the one that's on the screen, not only the one that's on the back of your bulletin, but I want you to look with me at some verses of Scripture, for instance, in the book of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 5, it says, "Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding?" That's an interesting passage of Scripture. Jeremiah 8, 5. "Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding?" Then he goes on to say, "They hold fast deceit and they refuse to return." The word there means apostasy. Prior to the Babylonian capture of Judah, she was steeped, as we all know, in idolatry. And many people were involved in what was known as the cult of Tamzu. Maybe that word is a new one to you. The word Tamzu. T-A-M-M-U-Z. Tamzu was the shepherd god of vegetation. And it was believed that Tamzu incarnated the creative powers of spring, which was the renewal of life that delivered the earth from the curse of sterility of the winter. I thought you'd enjoy hearing that. Now you know another word, Tamzu. There were also those involved in the cult called the Queen of Heaven, which was the Babylonian goddess Ishtar. Perhaps you've heard of Ishtar. When you go to the book of Ephesians, you will discover that there's an emphasis there upon Diana. Today, this false god or goddess is glorified, and many people in our day are sacrificing their thoughts and going backward and emphasizing things that are against the Word of God. Many in both Israel and Judah were sacrificing children to the Ammonite god, Moloch, in the Valley of Hinnom. It was these things that God condemned by Judah for. They once walked in the knowledge of God, but their lust for the world caused them to go into apostasy, into backsliding, so that they would also be contaminating other individuals. We find that in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 5. Are you familiar with Jeremiah? Are you aware of the fact that Jeremiah has been referred to by theologians as the weeping prophet? I'm going to ask you to turn now in the book of Jeremiah. We're going to look at Jeremiah chapter 9. We'll find this, I believe, very, very interesting. We discover that Jeremiah is described as the man who wept over the conditions of the people. He said, "Oh, that my head," in chapter 9, verse 1, "Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." If you glance down at Jeremiah 9, 2, it says, "These people have become an assembly of treacherous individuals." If you glance down at Jeremiah 9, 3, it says, "Lies and not truth prevailed in the land, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, declares the Lord." I'm telling you that when I read through these verses in the book of Jeremiah, I discover that God's Word lets me know that the prophet was weeping over the condition of individuals because they had their lives in reverse gear. They were backing up and not going forward. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 22, I read, "How long wilt thou go about, O thou backsliding daughter? For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man." That's an interesting passage. I'll not get into the last part of it. It is a beautiful passage, the last part, of course. The meaning of the word backsliding here means apostate. Now, another passage of Scripture is the book of Hosea, chapter 4, verse 16. "For Israel slides back as a backsliding heifer." Now, let's stop on that for a moment. I have to tell you that I find some interesting things in God's Word, don't you? "For Israel slides back as a backsliding heifer." Then he goes on to say, "Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place." When I look at Hosea 4:16, I find the word again, backslide. Resistance. When did it begin? What happens when people resist God's message? The term backsliding there in Hosea 4:16 means to be stubborn, to be obstinate. These terms are applied to those on an immovable course. Israel and Judah, as we all know, refused to listen to the prophets which God had sent them. It's a sad day. It's a sad day when the Word of God is proclaimed and people are not willing to listen. God finally showed Judah their whoredoms by commanding Hosea to marry a prostitute. God showed them that they had abandoned the way of righteousness. and we're no better off than a prostitute. Hosea chapter 4, verse 16. No reason why we wonder and look at Jeremiah and we look at Hosea. It's interesting to see in Hosea that God used that term heifer, because the Israelites were not out of Egypt very long until they fashioned a calf to worship. You remember that? The golden calf itself was a picture of the hearts of the unbelieving Israelites. This shows that God's law cannot be obeyed from the external. Instead, it has to be planted on the inside to radiate to the outside. Did you get what I just said? God's Word should be on the inside, working its way to the outside. When does resistance start? Resistance starts the very moment that we begin to think that God's Word and God's plan is not important for us. It can be so simple. It can be so minute. It can be so little. We think nothing about it, and yet it's the beginning of the downfall in our lives. How tragic when we deal with the subject of backsliding and resistance and turning our attention away from the things which are eternal and turn our attention to things that are so human. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 14, here's what I read. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Now, I stopped on that for a while, and I want you to stop on it with me. Proverbs 14, 14 says, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. A good man shall be satisfied from himself. Here's the backslider who chooses to deviate from the truth. The heart of the believer is filled then with things rather than the truth of God. Notice this verse states that the backsliding person will be filled with his own ways. If people choose not to listen to the communication of God's Word from the original language, and they say no, no in their thinking because they think that their ways, whatever their ways are, and their ways have come over a period of time, and they've drawn conclusions over a period of time, and when something from the Word of God hits them and is not in keeping with what they've learned in the past, and they say, no, I don't want that. There's a deviation from the truth, and they're filled with their own ways. And the Scripture reveals in the New Testament they become individuals who begin to shepherd their own souls. Did you hear that? There are individuals who begin to shepherd their own souls. Therefore they shall eat, Proverbs 1:31, of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. Now I want you to see that I'm seeing some things that are not easy for me even to preach. And yet I believe needs to be, because it's very powerful. A person who has their life in reverse, who's backsliding, who's obstinate, who's stubborn, who's turned their attention away from the consistency of the teaching of the Word of God, what's going to happen is that they're going to be filled with their own thinking, with their own ways. In Proverbs 1:31, I repeat, says, therefore they shall begin to eat of the fruit of their own ways. Now, I want that to sink in. If a person goes contrary to the teachings of the Word of God, whatever their ways are, they will then begin to eat of the fruit of their own ways, and they will be filled, the Scripture says, with their own devices. This verse in Proverbs 14:14 is telling us that this backslider is steeped in false concepts, in false ideas, in false beliefs, since there has come into his or her life a deviation from the truth. Jeremiah 8:22 says, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? I want to cry when I read that verse. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? When I go to Jeremiah 8:22, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there not health of the daughter of my people recovered? Return, return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding. That's Jeremiah 8:22. Jeremiah 3:22 says, behold, we come to you, for thou art the Lord our God. And Jeremiah 12:14 says, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me out of the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now do me a favor. Oh my, I want to get to this and I've been rushing to get there. I want you to go with me now to the 8th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. I encourage you to take your Bible and open it to the 8th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. I have found some things here that are so powerful. Why then? Verse 5. Why then? This people, Jerusalem. Now remember that the prophet Jeremiah is a weeping prophet over the condition of individuals who've turned their backs on God. Why then has this people, Jerusalem, turned away in continual apostasy? That's Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 5. They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. Now, I could take time today to preach on each one of these areas. I'm tempted to do it, but please let me move along, because I have so much to share with you in these brief minutes. Why then, has this people, Jerusalem, turned away in continual apostasy? Can you feel the heartbeat of the prophet Jeremiah? Can you understand why in the 9th chapter, verse 1, he's weeping? They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. Look at verse 6 of Jeremiah chapter 8. I've listened and heard. They have spoken what is not right. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his own course, like a horse charging into the battle. Oh my, when I looked at that, I could see a wild horse running. Everyone turned to his own course, like a horse charging into the battle. And then I was amazed at all these previous verses, but I'm getting more amazed as I move down into verse 7. Even the stork in the sky knows her seasons. I'm amazed when I think in terms of how God has put into the life of birds and various animals how they're to do things. I'm sure that any of you and all of you know that it's amazing to see how God has implanted certain things that are innate in animals. You see the animals as, for instance, the birds as they fly. If you have any appreciation for the birds, you're able to understand that there's something that goes on in those little lives, and it has to be of God. They couldn't do it otherwise. Even the stork in the sky knows her seasons. And I read on, and the turtle dove and the swift and the thrush observe the time of their migration. And then I'm made aware of the fact that what I've read and what I've heard over the years, that God allows these precious little birds to fly for thousands of miles. How can they do it? And the little hummingbird, for instance, feeds up, and they get so full and so puffed up, but they're feeding because they know that they're going to be making a journey now and they need the energy. And why do they know that? It's there. God has put it there. But then I got into this verse and here's what I discovered. It says, and the turtle dove and the swift And I asked myself the question, what does the word swift mean? And I found out that it means a swallow. If you want to, write out by the side of that, swallow. A bird. Then I found out that there were different kinds of swallows, and I'm sure that all of you are interested in this, so I'm going to spend a little time here. There's the tree swallow, and the barn swallow, and the Pacific swallow, and the cliff swallow. There are different kinds of swallows. And then I read on, and it says the thrush. And I wondered, what is a thrush? A thrush was a crane. Now let me go over this again. And the turtle dove, and the swift, and the thrush. Observe the time of their migration. And then I began to see something that I want to share with you at this moment. This was a new thought for me. And I became aware of the fact that when I looked up that word swallow, it says bluebirds, sparrows, symbolic meaning for sailors of our day. Or any day. Before modern navigation technology, these birds were usually the first sign that land was near. A swallow would be seen as the ships would come in. And it was the first sign that they were near home, near the shore. And so years ago, tattoos of this little bird was placed on many sailors. A swallow tattoo for a sailor reflected the hope of coming home safely. Another fact I discovered is that the swallows return home every year. No matter where they are, every year Mission San Juan Capistrano in California plays host to this wonder of nature. Some of you have read about this or heard about it. A flock of the tiny birds numbering into the tens and even hundreds of thousands descend upon the mission in a grand display of the working of migration. The swallow is a bird that chooses a mate for life. Think about it. Therefore, a swallow tattoo is a symbol for love and loyalty to the family. I learned some things that bless me, and I'm sharing it with you, even though I'm aware of the fact that this is probably a little bit off, but yet it lets me know that it reveals to me the fact that people who do not understand what God has done and is doing, they're taking the wrong road, they're backsliding, and they're missing so much in life. So I looked over that swallow for a few moments, and I saw three things. The return home after a struggle. A hardship survived. A victory gained. All beautifully depicted by that little bird, a swallow. Can you imagine what that's about? The return home after a struggle. Would you agree with me that we're living in a time of great struggle? You and I are faced with a struggle of our old sinful natures every single day. What are we going to do about it? Are we going to yield to it? Are we going to just submit ourselves to the control of the sinful nature and move ourselves into the reverse gear, backsliding, and go back, back, back? Getting away from God and God's plan, when does that resistance begin? It begins in your life and mine when we choose to be indifferent to the teachings of the Word of God. That's when it begins. How tragic, how sad that people are unconcerned about the communication, dissemination, proclamation of truth. The return home after a struggle. We're living in a time of great struggles. I'm here to encourage all of us. So I'm trying to take a negative message today and make it positive, let you see that there's no reason for us to be defeated. God does not want us to be defeated. He wants us to be determined that we're going to move forward no matter what the circumstances are. The struggle is there, no doubt about it. That swallow, that bird, reveals the return home after a struggle. It also emphasizes the fact that hardship has been survived. You and I are facing a hardship every single day. And so God wants us to survive. A victory gained. How fantastic that is. When I look this over, I discover that God desires for us as believers not to be resisting, not to be in reverse. Let me go with you for just a few more moments and take you back to our verse that's on the screen. I want you to see something. It says, but if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, where is it? In your heart, in the cardia. If you'll notice that word in the original language, it is the Greek word cardia. What is the cardia? The cardia is the mentality of your soul. The real you and me is the mentality of the soul. What's the condition of our souls? Now I'm aware of the fact that things are really happening here today. This is interesting to me. That's okay. We are living in a time of struggle. And some of you folks are trying to listen carefully and you're just dropping things here and there. You're bending over and getting down in between the seats and getting your books and things. That's okay. Don't get too shook up. Just stay with me, will you please? Everybody got this stuff together now? If you go to sleep and drop your stuff in the floor, that's good for you because it'll wake you up. And then you can get down and get your books and get back with me. I didn't say you went to sleep. I just said if that's happening, it could be true. Well, I knew this was going to be a negative message presented in a positive way or a positive message presented in a negative way. James 3:14. If you have bitter envying and strife in your heart, the answer to that is, and we're going to deal with that first part of the verse later, but what it says here is stop glorying. That's a verb in the imperative mood. You and I will be benefited if we stop. We won't be benefited if we don't stop. And lie not, stop lying against the truth. We'll be benefited if we stop lying against the truth. We'll not be benefited if we don't stop lying against the truth. It's as simple as that. I have fun with these verses because I'm able to let you see how practical they are. I'm aware of the fact that I could spend a lot more time on delving into the meaning of all these words here. We'll do some of that. But my goal right now in this first service is to let you see that the most tragic thing that could ever happen is for anyone as a believer to resist God's truth. When does that begin? It begins when there's a tiny bit of indifference and coldness to the things of God. That can happen to any one of us at any time. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, thank you today for the challenge of your wonderful word. We have so much for which to be thankful. We have your mind in written form, the thinking of Jesus Christ. The only way we can have victory and triumph in this life is for us to be persistent and consistent and be willing to live our lives in accordance with your plan and your word every single day. There are many distractions, we know. We understand that. And yet we are thankful that you've given us the ability to continue our spiritual advance, to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior. We're thankful for God's plan for mankind, salvation for the unsaved, Christian advance for the saved, and then eternity in your presence when we leave this life. We're thankful for your blessings, and we ask that there will be those today who hear this message who will trust you as their own personal Savior, knowing that when God loved, He loved the world, and when Christ died, He died on the cross to save man's soul. And the scripture says, believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. We pray that there will be those who will do that just now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.